Very good to see everybody present this afternoon. We do have visitors in our guests. We want you to know that you are our special guest. We invite you back every opportunity that we have to that you have to come and be present with us. And we don't say that just because it's the nice thing to say. It's actually the truth. We enjoy you being here. Please don't leave early. Give us just a moment to meet you after the assembly is over. Let us introduce ourselves. We'd like to know your name and know a little bit about you. Also, because we do have visitors here, it's an understood thing by the members of this congregation that anything that is taught from the pulpit, anything that is taught by me or any other man of this congregation, is subject to scrutiny, and thank goodness that it is. Because there is one faith. There is one truth. There's not many. And if we're not teaching the truth, I will tell you about this congregation. They want to know the truth. They understand very well John the 14th chapter and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they understand that there is that one truth. And they want that taught here also, and so do I. And the reason being is we all want to go to heaven. And that's the reason we are here, is to look into God's Word and to see what He has presented unto us so that we can have an understanding of what it is that He says. I've asked a question that I've written on the board for this lesson. And the question is, do you agree? Do you agree? Let me just say on the outset of that, that as we get into this lesson, which is going to discuss things of faith, it really doesn't matter if we agree or not. I'm not talking about different doctrines and so forth. We understand that there are false doctrines that are in the world. We had better agree upon the one true doctrine. But just our agreeance doesn't make absolute faith or truth from God's Word. So it doesn't matter if we agree or not, other than what does make the difference is if we agree with what God has said through His Word. That is what makes the difference. But I'm going to pose a few questions to you and intend to put some scriptures in connection with it. First of all, do you agree that as far as religion is concerned, that there is confusion that is in the world today? Well, you know, you go back and you look at what Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. And Jesus said there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And you think about that first statement there in verse 21 that he makes. And you listen and you look at all that is taught in the world, in the religious world today, and there is confusion. One says you're saved by faith only. One says that you're saved by an experience. One says that you're saved by a prayer. And then others say you are saved by obedience to God's Word through baptism for the remission of sins. Could we please have a muting on that, please? And so there is confusion in the world today. I think that we would have to agree. We would have to agree that as far as the religious world is concerned, the things that are taught, there is confusion. Would you not agree to that? And then would you also agree, wherever you look over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, and you look there in verse 33, that confusion is not caused by God, it is not caused by Christ Jesus, it is not caused by deity. Because that verse says God is not the author of confusion. Would you agree that what has resulted in the world today with all these different doctrines, all these different teachings, such as what is discussed when we go back to Matthew the 7th chapter, this time in verse 22. And he says there, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" And there that word prophesy, prophetia in the Greek means, have we not taught? Have we not proclaimed? Is it everything that we are teaching, have we not given you the credit for what we teach? And then the next part of that, "Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done the works that you want us to do?" And we attribute to you every work that we do. And in connection with that, the next part there in verse 22, "And in thy name done many wonderful works." And you look at what churches are involved in today with entertainment and more entertainment. and the involvement of women in the leadership in worship services, which Paul says is not to be when you go back to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and you look at all that. And then Jesus says in verse 23 about all those things. We teach in your name, we work in your name, and we do many wonderful things, and we give you the credit for it. And he says then in verse 23, then I will say unto them in that day, Lord, or rather in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So would you agree that God is not the author of confusion? Would you agree that? It doesn't matter if you agree or not, because it says God is not the author of confusion. And we understand that. Would you agree that the only way that we would understand how God would have us to please Him, to be obedient to Him, is through the Bible, that is through His Word? Would you agree with that? You know, there are those that say, well, I'm waiting for some sign from God. God speaks to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. And would you agree that the Bible is really the only source that directs us? Now, understand, if you say, no, I don't agree with that. That God does speak to me, the Holy Spirit does speak to me, and He tells me directly what to do. Well, if He does that, well, then when you go back, and what you find out is that you disagree with this first point. And you say that God is author of confusion. Someone says, now how in the world is that? Well, look over in Jude 3. Jude, the third verse. And there, Jude says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write unto you about earnestly contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What does he mean by that? Once for all delivered to the saints. It means that there is a common standard rule that God has given. And He's given a name to that. That common standard rule that He has given is actually faith. And what Paul says about that, when we look over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 4, he says that there's one of those. There is one Lord, one faith. He says that. He also says one baptism. We'll talk about that later. And so wherever you say, no, I think that God speaks to us directly. He knows what we need individually. And so He customizes for us what it is that we need to hear. And He tells us in some dark secret way, some outward manifest way, and we don't really have to rely on the Bible. What's the Bible for then? What's the Bible for? And not only that, as I said, if He doesn't use the Bible to speak to us, which He said He does, and we'll see that in just a moment, well then you are agreeing then that, or disagreeing that God is not the author of confusion. You're saying that He is confusion. Because of this reason. If He directs me one way and directs you a different way, is that not confusion? If He says to me to do this, but He tells you to do that, is that not confusion? And not only that, would you agree, and we'll put up with confusion there, would you also agree that God is not a respecter of persons? Well, it doesn't matter if you agree with that or not, because the Scripture says that he is not a respecter of persons. In Acts 10 and verse 34, God is not a respecter of persons. And so you see, when we look and ask this question, do you believe that the Bible directs us and it is the one faith that is there? And then as Paul says, of course, when we look over in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if you respect God, if you respect Christ Jesus, well then you would have to agree that the Bible is the way that we're directed. The Bible is the way they're directed. And it is absolutely sufficient for our direction. When we look at 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? If you don't, then you say that the Bible is insufficient, but God says that it is sufficient, that faith comes by some other source other than by the Bible, which God says is the source by which we have faith. You see, you find yourself in disagreeing with God. And that's a difficult place to be in. As a matter of fact, that's a dangerous place to be in. Would you agree that God has set arrangements for His people in the way that the church in the way that his church that he said that he would build, that he has set arrangements for its work, its organization. Would you agree with that? Well, again, it doesn't matter if you agree with that or not, but because we find out that he did. He set those arrangements. Matter of fact, you go back and think about it when we look at Acts, the first chapter. Acts 1, starting in verse 15, this is after the death of Christ Jesus. This is like 49, 48 days after the death of, after the resurrection. And you have 120 believers that are present there at Jerusalem. And Peter stands up and he says, it is needful that we fill the position that was left vacant by Judas. Well, what was Judas? Judas was one of the 12. He was an apostle. He was an apostle. But because of the love of money, the love of money being the root of all evil, as Paul says, he forsook his Lord and he betrayed him. And so there you have, in this particular text, as you go on down and look here in Acts, the first chapter, the first set of arrangements in filling that position that was left vacant by Judas and his betrayal and his subsequent suicide. And the 120 are hearing what Peter says. It is necessary to fill this position. So who among us, first of all, who among us has been with Jesus from the time of his baptism until the time of his ascension, in which he was taken up? And of the 120 that were there, there were only two that had the qualifications in order to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. There were only two. And just as it was, going back to Luke the 4th chapter, whenever Jesus chose his original 12, Jesus chose Matthias to take Judas's place, and he did so by giving a sign to them at that time to choose between Barsabbas and Matthias, and Jesus chose Matthias. You see, you understand about arrangements there. God sets the arrangements. And that's really key in connection with this when we look here in Acts, the first chapter. It's key in setting the arrangements. And with the apostles, he set that arrangement. He said, a man's not qualified to be an apostle unless he was there present at the baptism of where Jesus was baptized, and he was with him for that 3.5 years that he was upon the earth, and he saw the Lord ascend into heaven. And we have many religious friends today that say, wait a minute, we have apostles in our church. And I ask the question, just how old are they? Because you see, they would have to be 2,000 years old to be an apostle. And man doesn't live that long. Neither was it God's plan for there ever to be apostles upon the earth. They provided a service. And look over there in Ephesians 2nd chapter and verse 20. And that service there is given for us of what apostles were to do. Because we are founded upon two things. It is the teaching of the prophets, the apostles and the prophets. That's what the Bible is. With Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so again, it goes back to the scripture. So if you disagree that God's arrangements are important, are unimportant, that they don't really matter, that we can arrange ourselves as Christians the way we want in an assembly, in a group such as this, then you see you don't really believe the Bible. You'd have to disagree with this. And in disagreeing with the Bible, you would have to disagree that and say God is the author of confusion. He can just say yes to anything that we say. As a matter of fact, he's not much of a God because we set the order of things. We set the arrangements and he just has to like it. Of course, we forget another fact in connection with that about these arrangements and God being authoritative. We forget about the fact of the statement that is made when we look in Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so you see then what we do in all of this, if we're not careful, we can take away the authority of God. We can take away his authority. And we can then establish our own authority, but in doing so, is there truly going to be a faith? Is there truly going to be a hope that we have in heaven? Since he is the one that is the giver of that hope of eternal salvation, can we have that? And in that arrangement, in the way in which Jesus calls people to him, through the scriptures, through the Bible, would you agree that there is one way of salvation one way of salvation that has been set forth by the Lord. Somebody says, well, that's pretty tight. Oh, you mean tight like we're to be on the straight and narrow way? You mean tight like that? Yes, you're right. You'd be right. Because it is straight and narrow. Why? Because it is demanded by the Lord. Well, who gave him the right to do it? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. And so we have that word that comes down to us. Well, what about this one way? I mentioned a couple of those early on. Let's go ahead back and think about those. Some say faith only. Faith only. And you know what? The words faith only are in the Bible. Look over in James, the second chapter, in verse 24. James 2 and verse 24. James 2 and verse 24. James says there, you see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And of course, those works there are qualified by James throughout this point that he's making from about verse 18 on down to the end of the chapter. And the works there is not what we determine. Lord, I've decided that I'm going to be saved and I'm going to work for you by fishing every Sunday because I will enjoy then the out of doors and your great nature and all, and that's the way that I've decided to do it. Well, who makes that decision of how one is saved? Well, it is the Lord, isn't it? And so when we look at that aspect of faith only, we see that cannot be. And the reason being is because of what is stated when we look over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6. And the Hebrew writer says there, without faith, it's impossible to please him. To please who? God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. That's denied by many in the world. If you're here today in this audience, I'm going to say you're at least a believer in God. And it's really no stretch to be a believer in God because we exist. So it is required to have faith to believe that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How are we to seek him? Whenever it fits our mode of understanding. Whenever it fits our desire. Whenever it fits our time frame. Whenever it fits that which I like. No, we diligently seek him through the arrangements that he's made, through the Bible, in that it has not been given by confusion, but there is that one true faith because Christ Jesus came and died upon the cross. And so faith certainly is required. Not faith only, but faith is required. And then there are those that say, well, you're saved by prayer. If you will say the sinner's prayer, then you'll be saved. Please turn with me to the sinner's prayer in Scripture. No one's turning. Why are you not turning to the sinner's prayer in Scripture? Well, let me tell you why. Because it doesn't exist in Scripture. And why is that? Because prayer was never intended for those that are lost in order to be saved. Prayer is never given to those that are lost as a blessing, but prayer is rather given to those that are children of God. And we see that, of course, when we look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do not obey him, that do evil. Matter of fact, when you go back and you'll hear sermons on this, just turn on the radio. Today, there's probably still time. If you'll turn the radio on today, you'll hear a preacher talking about how Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. And think about that situation. Going back to Romans, to Acts, the 9th chapter. There you have the condition of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was dead in sins. How do we know that? Well, he was killing Christians. And it started out with him giving the approval of the death of Stephen in Acts 6 chapter. And he had put many in prison, and he had also put others to death and was seeking to do so again in Damascus because he was carrying letters with him from the high priest and from the council to go down to Damascus and take any of the way, those that were Christians, and put them into prison, both men and women. He was dead in his sins. He was fighting against the God of heaven. And then as we see, there was a light that shone around about him and all those that were with him, and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, and this is what was said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And he replies, Who are you, Lord? Now let me ask you, is there anything that would cause faith at that time, especially in recognition of Jesus Christ? Who are you? He didn't even know who he was dealing with. He did know this, that whoever was doing this to him had more power than he had, because the boy said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I have control of you. And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am he that you are persecuting. Let me ask you, do you think at that point in time that Saul of Tarsus had faith? Well, you bet he did. You bet he did. He was dealing with the God of heaven. He was dealing with Jesus Christ. Was he saved at that point? There was nothing told him to do other than Jesus just identified with him. There'd be those that say, well, okay, just because Jesus manifested himself to Saul at that time, surely he was saved. Well, if so, then there's nothing else for Jesus to say. But Saul says this, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord replies, go into the city and there will be told thee what thou must do. And in the next verse, Saul of Tarsus says to Jesus, Jesus, don't you know? I'd like to know right now. Why do I have to wait and go into the city? That's really not what the verse says. I'm doing this for emphasis. Do you understand? He immediately got up and went into the city. He was not told what to do. Go into the city and there will be told you what you must do. Do you think maybe at this point there had been some evidence of repentance in the life of Saul of Tarsus? You bet there was. Because now he's going into the city, not to take captive both men and women that were of the way, that were Christians, but now to understand what God would have him to do, what Jesus Christ would have him to do. And then there was sent to him a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias walks in, and we'll use Saul's own words later on in Acts 22 and verse 16, wherever Ananias walks in, he says to him, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me tell you this. If Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, then Ananias spoke words that were foolish. Ananias said, why do you arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? If he was already forgiven, there'd be no sins to wash away, would there? You see, God's arrangements are important. Let me ask you, do you think that maybe Saul of Tarsus at that time believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he was in essence confessing him by his obedience? He did. And then he was baptized, and that baptism, as we see when we look over in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have Saul of Tarsus saved at this point, but now we have him going down into the waters of baptism. Is he saved because he's under the water? Well, the answer is no. Well, why would it be no? Well, if, as it says, and if you agree, whether you agree or not, it doesn't matter, because it says that baptism is the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When was Jesus buried? When he was alive or when he was dead? Well, when he was dead. So in this water that he went into, that is Saul of Tarsus, was he saved or was he lost? He was still lost. And then as the account gives us from Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, that we should come forth as Jesus did now in newness of life. When was he saved? When he came forth from the waters of baptism. You see, you don't bury a live person. And in connection with salvation, you don't raise a dead person. You raise one then to life. That becomes a new child of God, now a saint, not a sinner. One that is sanctified by God, one that is holy and set apart to do His will. To do His will. And you see, that's God's arrangement of salvation. And any other way that men tell you that you must be saved is not in accordance with God's will, because every account that we have of conversion in the New Testament deals with these particular facets right here: faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for remission of sins. And any other way, someone says, but there's another way. Well, what is it? Well, it's not mentioned in Scripture. You see, there's only one way. And if you don't agree with that, well, then you disagree with God's arrangements, that the Bible is really God's Word in directing us, and that God really is the author of confusion. That's where you get to on that. And someone says, and this is the catch-all that takes place today. The Holy Spirit told me, or Jesus told me. And that trumps everything else in their mind. Whenever those words are spoken, we are to stop the argument because they've been given a special word, a special sign of what they are to do, and we have no right to question that whatsoever. However, the Bible disagrees with that because when we look over in 1 John 4, chapter and verse 1, beloved, try the spirits whether they are of God. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that there could be those that are lying about the truth? Do you agree that there could be those that are mistaken, that has had a doctrine ingrained in their minds that they believe that they need to follow, but is actually not in accordance with God's arrangements? And you see, if you believe that that is the case, that God speaks to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, Jesus speaks to you, that you see, receive some sort of manifestation, what about an angel? We can throw that one in there. Even though Paul said in Galatians 1 chapter verses 8 and 9, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any error of the gospel that has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again in verse 9. So we can throw an angel in there. If you say that that is the way that we understand what God would have us to do, you actually disagree with the arrangements that God has set, that he is authoritative. You disagree with the Bible and you say that he is the author of confusion. And you also say, because we mentioned it a little bit earlier also, in Acts the 10th chapter, that he is a respecter of person, because he told you one thing and told me another. You see, the only way that we can quantify and understand what God would have us do is through the Scripture, and no other way. And so it is by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, one becomes a child of God, and then what do we do with that afterwards? Because that's not the end of it. Because it's God's arrangement. What are we to do? What sort of life are we to live? Well, we look over in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. And there Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what's a living sacrifice? Well, it's one, first of all, it's not dead. But a living sacrifice. Matter of fact, when you look back under the Mosaic Law, what was the conditions of the sacrifices that were to be made? Well, first of all, it couldn't be roadkill. There had to be live sacrifices. And then second of all, they had to be without blemish. And that's the way that we are to present ourselves before God. So we're to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I want you to notice those 2 points. Holy, which means set apart, no longer like the world, no longer listening to the doctrines of men, but rather going back to God's Word, following it. Acceptable unto God. That gets us back to that prayer that people say you have to pray. And the reason you have to pray is you have to accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. I deny that. We want to be accepted by Jesus. We have no business saying, Jesus, you accept me on my terms, on my grounds. No. It's by His will. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because He is the God of heaven. And He has authority. And His Word directs us. And we have the truth from Him. As a matter of fact, as we mentioned in John 14, verse 6, He is the way, the truth, and the life especially in reference to eternal life. Going back now to verse 2. And be not conformed, Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't look like everybody else and follow all the doctrines of men. Don't do that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's an interesting word when you look at it. As a matter of fact, we see that word when we look in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus was transfigured before them. Metamorpho in the Greek. And we are to be metamorpho in this life, where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind to do what? To recognize that God has arrangements. There is one way. He gives those arrangements through His Word. He is not the author of confusion. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by the life that we live. Do you agree with these things? Let me just say, once again, it doesn't matter if you do, because God said them. But it does matter if you do, if you're worried about your soul. And if you don't agree with these things, your soul is in jeopardy. Because you are disagreeing not with me, because I believe I presented Scripture for every one of the points that I made this evening, this afternoon. You're disagreeing with God Himself. There may be those in the audience this afternoon that are not Christians. And, you know, that word has been thrown around so much in the world today that it's just about to become meaningless. What is a Christian? And as far as the world would define Christian, and go back and look at those things, Jonathan, come on up, pull the screen down for me if you can. Get things set up while I finish this up, if you don't mind. What is a Christian? Well, it's a Christian, you know, it's a person that walks into church on Sunday and then go and live like the devil, you know, the rest of the week. That's a Christian. That's what the world says. Rather than one that has conformed to the image of God's dear Son, Christ Jesus. A little bit hard to catch there at the bottom. You got it. We need to be conforming to Christ Jesus, not what the world says. And so whenever I ask, are you a Christian, it's really based upon those things we had on the board. God being an authority, God's Word directing us, respecting His arrangements. And if we don't do that, we're in a lost condition. We're in a lost condition. And so if you're not a child of God, this very evening, just like Saul of Tarsus did, just like Cornelius did, Acts the 10th chapter, just like the Samaritans did, Acts the 8th chapter, just like the Ethiopian nobleman did, Acts the 8th chapter later on, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, just like they did in Acts the 16th chapter with the Philippian jailer, and in every account of conversion in Scripture, we, you, through faith, with a penitent attitude that says, I'll no longer serve self, but serve God. Will you name the name of Christ and this very afternoon be baptized for the remission of your sins in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Will you do that? And if you've already done that, are you living that life that Paul described, as we mentioned in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2? Have you slipped and started to conform once again to the world that you came out of? Are you showing yourself holy and acceptable unto God by your reasonable service? Are you proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by your life? Or are you letting the Lord down? If you have, well, then there's a way back, because the blood of Christ continues to work in your life, not by being baptized again, but because whenever one sins, they can be forgiven by the confession of their sins. And we see that when we look in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, I ask you as I close this lesson, come on up, Jake. Go ahead and start walking on up here. Go ahead and get everything on the board. You got it? Go ahead and get the board down.
There it is.
Do you agree? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.